You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Merry, Merry Christmas. A word from our sponsor. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. Father, we thank you for the celebration. We thank you for the reminder of what Christmas is all about. Father, thank you for the children. They provide a sense of hope and future. We ask you, Father, to bless us with your presence and your word. We pray for the person to our left. We pray for our person to the right, in front of us, behind us, if any, knowing very well that that person is going through something going on right now. It may be joyful, it may be sad, it may be tragic, but we pray for them, and we ask you, Lord, that you would touch them in every area of their life. We pray for our children and our children's children. I pray for my children. I ask that you watch over them, Father. We pray, Father, for our nation. We pray for our country. We pray, Father, for Christians around the world, some who are being persecuted as we speak. We ask you now, Father, that you bind us together in harmony, in the conclusion that you are a Savior and that our country needs you more than ever. We pray now that you open the eyes of our understanding, the eyes of our heart, to read exactly the emotions that Joseph is feeling at this moment in time in the book of Matthew. Speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You already greeted one another, so hey, have a seat. Have a seat. Thank you so much. Wasn't the choir wonderful? Oh, man alive. It's so beautiful, so wonderful, so wonderful. Listen, I just want to share something with you. You know, I'm human. I see and I hear things that happen in our congregation, and I'm just flabbergasted with emotion. Because this is the time of gaiety, Webster's Dictionary. It's a time of merriment. It's a time to rejoice. But there are other people who are going through extreme nostalgia. For some of you, perhaps this is the first time a Christmas without one of your loved ones. If that is you, would you please stand to your feet? We want to pray for you. Whoever you are, if this is your first Christmas without a loved one, would you please stand? I know the feeling. I know the feeling. And so we want to pray for you. And also, if I may, last Sunday, there was a horrific car accident where David Molina's brother, he died, his wife died, and his son died. And the other children are in critical care right now. So it's not a joyful Christmas for them. But in spite of the pain, in spite of what's going on, we must celebrate Christmas. Because we cannot allow the crisis, the sorrow, the pain, the absence and the vacuum of someone missing us from the true merriment that Christ gives us. The Bible says that when Christmas came, God brought hope and peace and light and assurance and comfort. And that's where we're going to pray for you, for those who are going through this calamity right now. Father, as we come before you, we dedicate this service to those that are standing here, those that are next door in building 3. And we ask you, Father, that even those that are in the food court and those that are watching online, we pray for them. We pray that this Christmas, although it's a little painful for them, may they experience the glimmer of light and hope and assurance in spite of the pain. We pray, Father, for David's family, all of them, as they're grieving. Father, if this place would be a place of need for them, this is free of use for all of them. We pray now that you bless us, all of us, as we study your word now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. And thank you so, so much. The Lord bless you. Thank you. Would you please turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 1. The book of Matthew chapter 1. I've entitled it Christmas from Joseph's Standpoint. Joseph's Standpoint. Now, Carlos went to UCLA Medical Center last week to go visit a patient. And it's been a while since I've been to UCLA Medical Center, but it is a large complex now. You can park one way and you have to take a tram to go to another place. And have you ever seen those map directories where you go and you don't even know where you're at, or you go to the mall, and you go to the mall, and you go, and there's a sign that when you get to the map, and it says, you are here. You go, this is where I'm at. And that directory tells you where to go. Now, using that analogy, there are people who don't need instructions. They have an innate, God-given gift. They're never lost. From elementary school, junior high school, in marriage, in business, they don't need no instruction. They know how to navigate in life. And I admire people like that, but I'm not one of them. I need instructions. Because there's a time where how I got there, how I got where I'm at, I need to be someplace else. So here's where you are. Thank God for the directories. The directories tell you exactly what to do. I like the electronic ones, the ones you can just put a CR code, you go, and then you just follow the phone. Yes, it's cool, you just follow it. You can't get lost. But I must first consider that I am lost. I don't know where I'm at. Once I find out where I'm at, now I know where I'm going. I'm being directed where I'm going. Using that analogy, think of Joseph. Joseph, this is the husband or the fiancé of Mary. They're not married yet. In the Jewish culture, there's an English word that I have problems pronouncing it, but it's called betrothed. Did I pronounce it right? Really? Betrothed. What does that mean, betrothed? That means that they're saving their money. They're almost like living together with the exception of having physical intimacy. Now, we know from reading the Gospel of Luke, we know what order, and I'll show you that order right now, but the commandment or the announcement came to Zacharias first. And then for Zacharias, the Bible says that it went to a young girl by the name of Mary. Now, first, let's clear something up. Forgive me. Let's clear something up, okay? Now, if you ever look for Joseph, you're all going to find out nothing but old people like this guy. Why is that? Do you know why? I tell you why. Because in the 4th century, there was a gospel, the gospel of Joseph the carpenter. It was written in the 4th century after Jesus. And it was in the Greek language, I presume, but it has remained in the Coptic language, which is also an antiquity of the Egyptian people before the Arabic language. Well, in that book, The Carpenter's History of Joseph, the tradition embodied in the 4th century states that Joseph was a widower with children at the time he espoused Mary, a girl of 12. So that's already gross. Very gross. In it, Joseph is described as a carpenter, a widow, but with a wife by the name of Sarah, and he has 6 children, and very quite old when he married the virgin, a girl of 12 years old. Sounds already wicked. The latter part of the book describes Joseph's sickness, death, and burial, and contains an eulogy spoken over him by Jesus. His death at 111 years of age is giving us a model of holy dying. His burial is according to the burial rites of the Egyptian cult of Osiris. Again, this, though, is laughable, if not unreasonable, and it has no history backup, and yet the church, the traditional historical church, absorbed this and implemented into their worship. And that's why you have pictures of Joseph. He's became a patron saint of the carpenters. Now, I don't know, man. There are people who have a little statue of Joseph. And if you're selling your house, and if your house is not selling soon enough, you take the statue and you bury it upside down. And if once you sell it, you revive him from the place, and you place him in a place of honor in your next house that you move. Has anybody ever heard that? Wow, trip out. Only I'm married. Okay, thank you. At least one. Trip out. I kid you not. I like it when people say, no way, eh? I say, way. So they go and check it out, and they come back, hey, for real, man. I'm not here making things up. I'm just trying to bring you up to how we feel about Joseph. Joseph is not an old man. Joseph is a young man. We are told in both the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew that Joseph and Mary come from the lineage of King David. They're from the tribe of Judah. And they're very, very young, probably 18, maybe 20, Joseph, and then probably Mary anywhere from 12 to 16 years old. She's a young girl. Now, if we don't get a chance to cover all this, I want to have it here for just a PowerPoint and keep it an archive. We'll read Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. I'll make a reference to Luke chapter 1, and that is the announcement of the angel to Mary. In both, here in Matthew, the angel in a dream talks to Joseph and tells Joseph in a dream, son of David. He calls him by his lineage name, son of David. And we are told that Mary, in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, that when the angel appears, he says to her, you're going to have a child, and you know the whole story. But then he adds, and this son of yours will be in taking over the king of David's kingdom that will last forever and ever and ever. A promise that was given to King David. Where's that promise given to King David? You find it in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. It's called a covenant. I'll cover more of that in a moment. A covenant. And then we'll reread Matthew 1, 18 again. Now, here's the situation. I'm giving you here in this slide, giving you the progress of the nativity scene. Everything's a miracle. Everything's supernatural. Everything we read about. The first supernatural event after 400 years of silence, announcement by an angel to Zechariah is in the temple. And what is the miracle? That his wife, who's over 80, 85 years old, will get pregnant. And it's not like Mary, the Holy Spirit will overshadow. It means that Zechariah, as an old man, will have to have a physical connection, if I may. And that was a miracle. And she had baby John the Baptist. And then the second announcement, 6 months later, the same angel is sent to a city called Nazareth. And there he announces to Mary that she is going to have a child. It is the next movement in Matthew 1 where Joseph considers legal divorce. This is what we're reading about. He is human. Now, ladies, if you had children before, you understand your pregnancy. I don't, even though I'm from California, I don't know what that is. Okay? But from our experience, we didn't know that my wife was pregnant until 4 weeks later when she said she felt like little tiny bubbles in here. Something like butterflies. I feel like something inside of me. Yeah, you're pregnant. I know. So what was the next stage of confirmation that she was pregnant? She missed her cycle, if I may just be as nice like that. And then on the sixth week, she felt fluttering. Ladies, you confirm that? So it wasn't as if Mary, the angel said, you're going to be pregnant. I'm not sure that she told Joseph immediately, hey, guess what? I'm pregnant. I think she had to wait until she really, really was pregnant. And that might have taken maybe 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks. I don't know when. But at one point of another, the Bible doesn't say that. but you can infer the human drama behind it. At one point, Mary, she's going to be married to Joseph. And at one point, she tells Joseph, "Joseph, guess what, eh? I'm pregnant." Even in those days, there were Sanchos around. Now, according to the Joseph's gospel, that when Joseph and supposedly the mother of Mary named Anna, when Joseph was told that Mary was pregnant, Joseph, an old man, said, "Oh, how can that be?" And he goes, "Well, there was a Roman soldier around here who was drunk. And that Roman soldier was roaming around trying to satisfy his needs. Could it be the Roman did this to her?" It's a flight of fancy. The Bible doesn't say that. But I'm sure that at one point, Mary had to tell Joseph, "I'm pregnant." And Joseph said, "Well, it wasn't me." And according to Scripture, back in the antiquity of the Old Testament, the law of Moses, anyone who did what Mary did, they will stone her to death. Now, Joseph was a little bit more civilized. In the days of Jesus, they would not stone people, but they sure wanted to take that individual that committed adultery, especially a woman, take her to City Hall, called the Gate. And they will take her to City Hall, and they will pronounce her publicly, "An adulterer! An adulterer!" And the whole community was bound to shame that individual. But here you see that Joseph had a moral conundrum. He was debating doing that. Why? Because the Bible says that he was a just man. What's a just man? The word just comes from the word in Latin, justino, which comes from the word justice, fair, righteous, equitable. And so he was a fine gentleman. He knew he got burned by Sancho. He knew that. But he didn't know that. By the way, forgive me. Sancho is a euphemism for someone that took your wife or your girlfriend. So Joseph knew that he was stepped on. Joseph knew that someone stepped on his pride and took his woman. He didn't know. You see, he didn't know where he was at, if I may use the analogy. He didn't know where he was at. He had to go to the directory and says, "Where am I at? You are here. Where do I go?" He didn't know that he had a plan. Just like you and I, before we became Christians, did you know that God has a plan for your life? I didn't. Did you know that Jesus loves you? I didn't. I didn't know. There was a point in my life where I went to, again, the analogy. I went in life, and I had to prove myself and confirm myself that I'm lost. You need to tell me that I'm lost. I know I'm lost. So, by the grace of God, it was not an angel in a dream. For me, it was reality, seeing other people living their Christian life and being changed. And that was proof to me. And he said, "You are here. How do I get there?" And he says, "Answer your phone." "No, I'm just kidding." "I didn't turn on my phone, eh?" So, I'm here. Joseph is there. And after Joseph, the Bible said that Mary visits Elizabeth, a city of Judah. And Elizabeth bears her son, John the Baptist. And then, at the eighth day of his birth, circumcision ceremony. It's a ritual for baby John. It was at that moment that we shared last week that Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, his mutism ends. And all of a sudden, he's infused with the Holy Spirit and begins to prophesy. We read that. And in that prophecy in Luke, he mentions three kinds of people. He mentions David, the promise that he gave David, and then the covenant that he made with Abraham, and the truth that the Messiah would come through the prophets. So three characters: Abraham, David, and the prophets. So Zacharias' mutism ends, infused with the Holy Spirit. 3 months later, Mary gives birth to Christ. Now, I'll leave that just for reference right now. I'll leave that for reference. But let's read Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Again, supernatural phenomena. Verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, notice this, was very thoughtful, was mindful to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a what? In a dream. That's how God speaks to Joseph five times here in Luke 1 and Luke 2. Five times, only to dream. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So Matthew says in verse 22, so all of this supernatural phenomena was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her first son, and he called his name Jesus. So what you see here in the name of Joseph, the name Joseph is of a Hebrew origin, meaning he increases or the Lord increases. It was first used of Jacob's first son by Rachel in hope that she will have another child. The genealogy, you see it verse 1 through verse 17. There are two genealogies, one in Luke chapter 3 and the other genealogy right here, verses 1 through 17. In both genealogies, they want to make sure that the reader in the Gospel of Luke references the genealogy of Mary. In the book of Matthew, the genealogy goes through Joseph, through David. So they're both children, descendants of King David. According to prophecy, according to 1 Chronicles chapter 17, a covenant was made to David. In that context there in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, in the context, David is living now in opulence. He's a king of Israel. And he says to Nathan the prophet, I live in panel homes. I live in a house of cedar, meaning I live in luxury, and God dwells in a tabernacle. I'm going to build him a what? A temple and a house for him. So Nathan the prophet says, go for it. But then Nathan goes home, and the Lord speaks to him and says, tell him that David cannot build the temple, for there's what in his hands? Blood in his hands. So Nathan comes and goes, sorry, buddy, but God says no. However, your son, you thought Solomon, no. So there, capsulized there in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 11, in the panel it says, and it shall be, when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers. Translation, David, when you what? When you die. That I will set up your seed after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. You see the intentions of Joseph here. But we must understand a little bit what is taking place. Joseph knows his lineage. He knows his heritage. But he doesn't understand that now he's going to be incorporated into the work of God. Like you and I, do you think that one day when I was at Montebello Park under PCP, angel dust, has nothing to do with angels. Do you think that one day that I was drinking there at Montebello Park doing angel dust, do you think that one day I was sitting on the bench and singing a Billy Stewart song? Sitting in the park, waiting for you. You know, one day I'm going to be a pastor, eh? Do you think that I was doing that? My God. The director of life got a hold of me. You're here, homeboy. Where do you want to go? I don't know. I accepted Christ in my life. And God says, here's how you're going to get there. But how am I going to get there? I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. I'll make you a fisher of men. Come on. I was lost. Joseph is the same way. He's human. What is he thinking about? I'm thinking of getting rid of her. But I'm a good man. I don't want to ridicule. You know what that tells me? That Joseph loved his wife. He loved her. Because most of us, like, I'm trying to put myself in my place. If I had a girlfriend, I had a fiancé, we're saving money, we got all the chump change for the party and the reception and the DJ and all for the photographer, the videographer, we got everything, and then she ends up being pregnant. What would I do? I don't think I'll be a justice guy. I think that I would just say, heck no. Ain't that right, Jack? I love you, but don't love you that much. Maybe, but not him. He had a love for Mary. He goes, how do I get rid of her? But I don't want to ridicule her. So he is considering her. He had no idea where he was at. All he knew, this is not good. My whole future is not ahead of me. Everything's gone. The embarrassment, the ridicule, the social stigma, the culture, the religious, the spiritual, everything is gone. So this is his dilemma. And an angel of the Lord came and spoke to him. Son of David, don't call him by name. Because the lineage came from both. Joseph came from King David. And they were engaged. So now Joseph have to deal with a moral, with a social, with a cultural and spiritual predicament. And Joseph was understandably disturbed. In spite of his station in life, he had good intentions, didn't he? And what is intentions? Not willing to shame Mary publicly. He was resolved to divorce her quietly. Joseph decided to break the engagement quietly, not wanting to expose her publicly to shame and not wanting to disgrace her publicly. Now, also a notice. Joseph, God never spoke to him per se. God spoke to him through dreams. Now, it doesn't mean that God speaks to you now in dreams. It's because he spoke to Joseph. God speaks to us through his word. But sometimes dreams are so real that sometimes we change. I've had dreams that caused me to change behavior. I had dreams that caused me to alert myself. I had nightmares. I had nightmares where I would wake up and I'm thinking, oh, thank God it was a nightmare. You ever been there? One time I had a dream that I was bald. I go, oh, man. And I was. But I don't rely on the dreams. But the Bible said that God spoke to him in a dream, right here, in a dream. He understood it, got it, capiche. And then the Bible says, in another dream, Herod is after you. In another dream, go to Egypt. And then another dream in Egypt. Now you can go back home. When he got home, the angel, another dream, but said, don't go to Galilee. Don't go to Judah instead. Go to Nazareth. Five times, God spoke to Joseph in a dream. Joseph takes that dream to himself. And he understands now his lineage. He is from the tribe of Judah, from the lineage of King David. Now, King David made a promise to him. Now, a covenant is very important. How many here are married? Just for example, illustration, how many here are married? When you sign a covenant, you sign a covenant between you and your partner. You sign a covenant, right? Forever. We sign a covenant. When you buy an expensive car, if you didn't go to Penny Saver, you go straight to the dealership, they make you sign like around 1,500 pages. And that's you and the bank Waka, 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 waka. That's a covenant. You cannot break that covenant. In the same way God has dealt with his people in covenants. There are 8 major covenants in the Bible, 8 major ones. Let me give you a hint. Jesus, Passion Week, he has the Lord's Supper, the last meal. And he breaks bread. He says, take this, for this is my broken body for you. Eat. As long as you do this in remembrance of me. Then he takes the cup, right? He says, this is the cup of my blood of the new covenant for the forgiveness of your sins. Well, wait a minute, stop there. Oh, this is the new covenant? If there's a new covenant, there has to be what kind of covenant? An old covenant. And what is that covenant? That is called the Mosaic Covenant. The word covenant is a Latin word for testament. So we have the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and we have the New Testament or the New Covenant. Now, a covenant is a contract of agreement between two or more parties. The Bible is a covenant document. The Old and New Testament are really Old and New Covenants. The word for testament in Latin is covenant. It could mean a bond, alliance, agreement, a compact, a treaty, or a covenant contract. So by covenant is how God chosen to communicate with us. So there's 8 major covenants in the Bible. Time does not permit us, but I'll give you the references. Now, every covenant is comprised of, number one, parties. Who is? If you bought a car, it's you, the buyer, and the bank. 2 of you. But here in the Bible is God. God and the nation, God or an individual. And then you have the summary. What does it mean? What this covenant means? What's the promise? And then you have a sign. Every covenant is ratified with a sign. I'll give you a hint. When God made a covenant with Noah, he gave him a sign. A rainbow. He's been hijacked for several years in California. But we'll get it back one day. It belongs to us. It's a promise. So whatever, don't matter. But the first covenant you find is called the Edenic Covenant, named after the Garden of Eden. And there you have the content. You have the sign, the tree of knowledge. And then you have the Adamic, named after Adam. Adamic Covenant. And what is the sign? Animal skins. The Noah Covenant, rainbow. The Abrahamic Covenant, circumcision. Ouch. And then the Mosaic, named after Moses, you have a sign called the Sabbath. And then you have the Palestinian covenant. It has nothing to do with the Palestinians. It has to do with the land. In fact, that's the sign, a land. And then we come to the Davidic covenant. And that Davidic covenant cover in 1 Chronicles 17 and 2 Samuel 7, the sign is that you're going to have a son. When Jesus comes into the scene, he ratifies the new covenant. The new covenant is explained word for word in the book of Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. Basically, the operation of this new testament. And Jesus was inaugurating. And what is the sign of the new covenant? His blood. His blood. So in reference to this right here, Joseph is understanding that the promise that was given to both Mary and him, because they were lineage of David, they were now part of the fulfillment of what God was going to do. Go with me, please, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now, in the 6th month, meaning of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of where? House of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he, Jesus, will reign over the house of Jacob." How long? Forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. There is the fulfillment. God made a promise in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. And later on, hundreds and hundreds of years before, just as God made a promise, his promise now were coming to be fulfilled. But everything had to be supernatural. Like an elderly couple getting pregnant and having a baby. Like a young girl having a child without having sexual intimacy. All these were happening as the nativity narration comes about, is alive. When the shepherds, well, we get that on Tuesday, but when the shepherds that were told that the heavens opened and there was an angelic host that were praising God, and they were saying, "Today there is born for you on this day in the city of David a what? A Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Notice that. No name. A Savior. Christ the Lord. No name. Now, when you ask someone, and you can try it, it works. You can talk to someone at your work tomorrow, someone that you know who doesn't even go to church, doesn't know. Ask him or her, "Hey, I'm just doing a survey. Can you tell me, what is Jesus' last name?" Guess what they'll tell you? Christ. "Oh, his name is Christ. They are dumb." No, not his last name. Christ is his title, his commission. His name is Jesus. It's a Greek word that means basically Jehoshua, where the Lord saves, or Savior. Jesus is the Greek form of the name Joshua, or Jeshua, or Joshua. Yahweh is salvation. That's his name. There's a reason why. Even the name implies salvation. And what is Christ? Very interesting word. The word Christ comes from the Greek word called Christos. Christos is taken from the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, the word is Mashiach. Like that, Mashiach. But we anglicize it and we call it Messiah. But the word Mashiach has a connotation of a physical manifestation. You recall when the prophet Samuel went to anoint the next king of Israel because Saul messed up? He went to the house of Jesse and he had a ram's horn full of olive oil. Olive oil represents the presence of God in the Bible. So he went to David and he coronated David and he inaugurated David by pouring oil all over his head to the bottom of his feet. And that he was now Mashiach. He was now an anointed person, anointed by God. So in the same way, the word Mashiach turned in face and morphed into a capital M. With a capital M, I mean the Messiah to come. And when the Messiah, the Christ, will come, what is he going to do? He's going to save his people from their sins. Bottom line, a Savior. What's a Savior? A person who rescues another from harm, danger, or loss. Think of a lifeguard. Think of a firefighter. Think of a paramedic. Think of a first responder. Think of a good Samaritan. They come in and they rescue somebody. That's amazing. Someone that saves someone from an acutely sight of danger. The right word or the right term says this: the acutely dynamic act of snatching others by force from serious peril. It is the most basic sense. Salvation is a saving of a life from death or harm. And yet, today, a Savior has been born to save us from what? We are told in the nativity scene that he will save his people from their sins. When Jesus was inaugurated at the age of 30 years old, John the Baptist, 30 years later, introduced Jesus. "Behold, the Lamb of God, the what? Takes the sin from the world." It's not, behold, the Son of God who calls us to have tamales at the end of the year. No. He came for one thing, sin. Why is that so important? Because the wages of sin is death. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. I made that analogy in the first service at 9 o'clock. Roland, one of our employees here, he gave me a little Christmas gift. Nice chocolates. I have not tasted it. I have to check with my diabetic doctor. But they're fancy chocolates, man. Fancy. There's like three of them, I think. And they cost you like two cars and your property. So they're there in my refrigerator. Yes, right? The box is all fancy. I mean, I'm throwing Roland. Sorry, Rolo. But fancy box, like Pasadena stuff, you know? And he gave me the gift. I said, okay, do I owe you anything? No, it's a gift. You want me to do anything? No, it's a gift. Do you expect a gift from me? No. It's a gift. A gift. And the Bible says that the wages, you got to work for it, that the wages of sin is death. But the gift that comes from God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's a gift. It's a gift that you can have even right now, which I will call you. I said, would you like to receive that gift? This is not a complicated, you know, this is not a complicated mathematical algebraic question. Like, huh, what? I don't know, man. Too much for the head, man. Yes or no? Very simple. Do you know you're lost? You're here. I know I'm here. I just don't know how to get there because I don't know. I've been trying. I'm still there. I'm mixed out. I'm right there. Just like Joseph was. Joseph did not know that God had a plan for him, that God was incorporating his broken life as part of God's plan. That's what God does. That's what God does. We are reminded every Christmas that a Savior has been born, someone that will save us. Someone said, save us from what? Save us from sin. What does sin do? It's like cancer, spiritual cancer. It leaks you up from the inside. The number first feature when you're sinning, and the consequence of sin, the first thing, you're separated from God. Separation. Number two, you begin to know that you're dying. We're all dying. We're all dying. Death was introduced. What does that mean? Romans 5:12, the Bible says, because Adam sinned, we all sin. We call that very fancy scientific. It's called degeneration. Degeneration. Oh, I'm not getting old. I'm just degenerating. No, you're getting old. I'm not bald. It's just that a lot of soccer players are bald. No, you're bald. Well, you know, I have wrinkles, but they're not really wrinkles. I've been in the sun, and, you know, oil of Olay will take care of that. No? You're degenerating. It means you're dying. And nothing can stop that. But Jesus came to break up the curse of humanity. This is why it's Christmas. The Bible says that he put on meat. He put on incarnation of God. Emmanuel, God with us. Think about that for a moment. I tell people when I hear this wrongfully, they say, oh, Pastor, you know, you just don't understand what I'm going through. That's true. I don't. I hear all the tragedy. I hear the sadness, and I don't. Now, if you tell me that you lost your mother and your father, I understand that. If you tell me you lost your pet, believe you me, when you had to put down your dog, I mean, I don't want to compare that to a family. Please don't judge me of that. Have you ever had a pet and you had to put him down? That's a horrible thing. Horrible thing. And all that to say to you, when people come and tell me, you know, God doesn't know what I'm going through. And that's what I said. Hush. You don't know what God? That's why Jesus put on humanity, to experience and suffer what happens to us. Has he ever been betrayed? Yes. Had he ever cried? Yes. Was he ever weary? Yes. Was he ever thirsty? Yes. Was he ever lonely? Yes. Was he ever to the point of dying? Yes. Was he torture? Yes. Was he backstabbed? Yes. Was he left alone? Yes. Does he understand what loneliness? Yes. Does he understand what depression is? Yes. Yes, yes, yes. The writer of Hebrews says this, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with all our weakness." What does that mean? Infirmities. That we have a God who understands our pain, our loss, our confusion, our derailment, our moral regression, the moral digression. He understands where we're at. For many of us, this is how we welcome Christmas. It's a new day. It's a new season. We celebrate and commemorate, and we are reminded of what Christ has done for us. He came to this world. Listen, there are reasons why Jesus came to this world, and there are reasons why he didn't come to this world. I brought a compilation of all his words, but I have no scripture reference, but these are all his words. Number one, he's going to tell you in his own words to corroborate the reason for his coming and not coming. First, his coming. Let me read it for you. "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill the law. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. For even if the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many, I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy man's life, but to save them." Okay, got it. Now, give us the reason, Jesus, that you did not come to this world. Here we go. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Hear that. The impact of that. Remember my analogy? You are here, and you are lost. You want to get over here? This is the way to get where you want to be. Jesus came. The Bible says Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. "Let us go into the next town that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons and healing people. "I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me, for I have come down from heaven, do not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. For judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have life more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I have come as the light in the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." Amen. And lastly, this is the oh, what do they call it? The growl? What do they call it? What is it? The coup de grace. Oh, I know. The coup de grace. Ay. We call it in Spanish, el piquete. Pa! You're done. That's when bullfighting. You know bullfighting? They fight the bull. They fight the poor bull. You know, I'm not into that. But when I was, they fight the bull. And they fight the bull. And then lastly, the matador comes in with a little smaller knife. And it's called the coup de grace. They go back. They go, to stop the suffering. I know, nasty. But the coup de grace here, it's when Pilate is confronting Jesus Christ. Jesus just told him that he's the truth, that he's the king. And Pilate, before he gives that sentence, he says this, bear with me. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say it rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born," Christmas, "and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth, hears my voice. Wow. Merry Christmas. I hope you hear in his voice. There are too many voices everywhere, too many voices, especially nowadays. Too many voices from all the institutions in the United States, and all the institutions have lied to you. Don't tell me that's not true. Every institution has lied to you and to me. But the Americans are waking up. They go, no, we don't believe that. We stand in one notion, a nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. In God we trust. Take faith. Let me close. Here it is. Would you like to receive that gift? I mean, would you like to receive a Savior to save you? To save you. My daughter was a lifeguard at a university, and she taught me a wonderful lesson. He says, if you see someone drowning, Dad, don't go and help that individual. What? You're a lifeguard. She goes, no. Let that individual splatter and splash all they want, because if they get a hold of you, they call the death grip, and they hold you and they bring you down with them. So just stay away from him or her. Let him flail. Let him go crazy until they exhaust themselves. And then once they go down, that's when you rescue them, because they fight you no more. What's the meaning here? As long as you fight, as long as you flail, I can do it. I'm not lost. I can do it. I can hang. I'm all right. I'm okay. I'm all right. And then fine. Good luck. Merry Christmas. But why? Today could be that opportunity for you. 11 seconds. Would you like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? That's a yes or a no. If it's a yes, and you would like me to pray with you and for you today, would you please just raise your hand and say, Poncho, I want to receive Christ today. God bless you, sir. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Quickly. Anybody else? God bless you. Merry Christmas. Anybody else? Anyone else? Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Anyone else? Don't leave. Merry Christmas, sir. Merry Christmas. Anybody else? Don't leave without Jesus. Don't leave. You're going to go angry. You're going to go mad. You're going to go mad. Where else? I see someone else. God bless you. God bless you. Merry Christmas. Anyone else? Don't leave. Your boyfriend don't want to? Shine him on. Let God deal with him like he did with Joseph. Anybody else? Anybody else? I saw a hand up here. I did see a hand. No? It may be me. I did drugs before, so I say things, okay? Anybody else? Are we good? There's more of you. You don't want me to look at you. Okay, I will look at you. But God is looking at you. I'm not looking at you. But since you're looking at me, now you're tripping. God is talking to you, and he wants to break down your heart. But your heart is very, 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 very hard, and you've been doing it all your life. For once in your life, give Christ a chance. Open the door of your heart. Are you willing to open it? Raise your hand quickly. Anybody? Are we good? For those of you that raise your hand here, next door, B3, and the food court, and perhaps at home, would you join us in receiving the Lord today, that you may receive your free gift, your Christmas gift, if I may? And thank you, all of you that are watching online across the nation. So beautiful. And the Lord bless you from California. We have horrible weather here in California. Horrible weather. Don't come to California. It's horrible. But for those of you that receive the Lord, would you just repeat the simple prayer after me out loud? Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. I repent of all my sin, including my shame. I'm lost, and I want to be found. Direct me now as I ask you to fill me with the Holy Spirit, to create in me a new person, a new mind, and a clean conscience. Put my name in the book of life forever and ever, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Poncho Juarez. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Poncho's teaching ministry by visiting thearcmontebello.com.